Signs of the Times is sponsored in part by Bob Johnson Insurance, an independent full-service agency featuring Erie insurance products. Insuring over 1,000 churches and religious ministries in Kentucky, Alabama, and Tennessee, and even insuring those who attend church, too. If you'd like a personalized, no-obligation quote, you can call 865-922-3111. Or visit them online at bobjohnsonins.com.
Meds for Stat has underwritten this edition of Signs of the Times. Meds for Stat is medications to prepare you for such a time as this. Meds for Stat provides access to medication kits containing an emergency supply of possibly life-saving antibiotics as well as other medications and a treatment guide. Go to MedsForStat.com or phone 1-888-RX4STAT.
Think about all the movies that depict cyborgs and killer robots taking out mankind. And now you'll be ready to hear what China's been up to. We're up to our necks in more predictable news about Iran. The prophesied hatred of the Jews has become somewhat predictable in France. But here's something we didn't predict, and that's a rapidly declining insect population. We'll see what that means for outdoor picnics and the overall population of mankind as we review the signs of the times. We'll look at some games people play and if they are actually playing with fire. Hey, fire up the trains, planes, and automobiles because New York is no longer my lady. Sure, unless she's in the hijab. Now, we're no longer surprised by the increase in pestilence, plagues, disasters, and corruption, but we are surprised by what we're finding under the sea. No, it's not the Little Mermaid, it's just the signs of the times. Our weekly review of Bible prophecies in the world's news for Friday, November 7th, 2025. You can listen or watch any of our episodes again. You can share them with a skeptical friend. You can read the articles we talk about or ask Pastor Mark a prophecy question when you visit the Signs of the Times section on thewaymedia.net or just grab our Way Media app right from the Apple App Store or the Google Play Store. And now here's someone who recently tried calling the Tinnitus Helpline. Unfortunately, no one answered. It just kept ringing. And that's Pastor Mark, who just this morning, as he was walking down the street, was hit by a violin, then a clarinet, and then a French horn. He thinks it was an orchestrated attack.
I thought you were going to say an act of violins.
Oh, very good. See, you need to write my intros,
no,
Pastor
Mark.
Good.
No, that was good. Both of those were very good. That's right. It was an orchestrated act of violins.
Yes, it was.
He said three violins hitting would have been a better. Anyway, that's all right.
That's funny.
Yes, very
that's
good. Uh-oh, we're starting again.
We are going to start.
Yes, that's right.
We are going to take some things
right
out
into
of
it.
We're going to take some things out of order because right now some things are out of order in our country. So we're going to talk about that by visiting our first article and take our America category first. Go to All Israel News, dated November 5th, 2025. It says, the torch of freedom has gone out. Israelis and American Jews react to Mamdani's New York City mayoral win.
Yeah, I want to read this article, then we're going to spend some time discussing what just happened, not just in New York, but in our nation, and I think what this means on a much deeper level. And we really need to be aware and very concerned and take action as believers to turn the tide only by God's grace and mercy the other direction. But anyway, it says Israeli and Jewish politicians and leaders around the world reacted strongly to the election victory of the Democratic Socialist candidate Zoran Mamdani for mayor of New York. Many attacked his pro-Palestinian positions and expressed concern for the well-being of New York's Jewish population, which, by the way, has the largest of one city, the largest population or concentration of Jews in the world besides Israel. However, Mamdani won 33%. Even though he speaks openly about hating the Jews and hating Israel, he won 33% of the Jewish vote in New York. How does that happen? Now, this just shows you, and we were discussing before the broadcast, how blind people can be and how blind the Jewish people are. You look at God rebuking them throughout the ages in the scripture, and you realize, okay, this is why. 33%, almost a third of them believe that this is okay when he would, you know, if they were in power, they'd be putting them to death.
You know, I mean, can you think of things in the Old Testament, Pastor Mark? I mean, we talked earlier about, you know, during Passover week, you know, at the beginning of the week, they're praising Jesus, and at the end of the week, they're condemning Jesus.
Yeah.
But are there other examples of the Old Testament where, you know, God pleaded with them for their senses, and they were just so stubborn and so blind? I
think you see that over and over, yes. What you don't see, though, is them going and supporting those that would want to kill them.
Right.
And we'll get that in a moment. I'm not saying okay. Mamdani personally wants to kill the Jews. I'm saying the Islamic movement, that is their overall goal, is to take out all Jews and Christians.
Right.
Either we convert or we die. There's a third option with taxing we'll talk about in a moment. But
and that's true for Islam globally. I mean, not just about America or Americans or anything like that.
Yeah.
This is the global edict for Islam.
Yeah, and I'm going to take some time to talk about that today. I want our listeners to understand what the ultimate goal is for Islam, so you understand. We'll give it some balance in a moment, but again, I had to stop here because the shocking thing is a third of the Jews voted for someone that if they truly took the world over would put them to death. Overall, he won around 50% of the vote, more than his challengers, Andrew Cuomo and Curtis Sliwa combined. Sliwa was a conservative. It's weird. You'd never think that Andrew Cuomo would look like the better candidate. Shows you how far.
I know.
You know, I mean, sometimes you see these elections in years. I've looked back over the years and you'll see somebody that was so liberal and you go, so glad they didn't win. And then you go, oh my goodness, I'd rather have them now than what we have. It just shows you how far things can go.
Yeah.
Anyway, it says the American Jewish Committee released a statement following Mamdani's win, saying, and I quote, "We cannot ignore the mayor elect holds core beliefs fundamentally at odds with our community's deepest convictions and most cherished values." Well, basically hates the Jews in Israel. Right-wing opposition party leader Avigdor Lieberman also reacted to Mamdani's win on social media, writing, "The Big Apple has fallen. I think more than a bite has been taken out of it." He also encouraged the New York Jews to come to Israel. Now, this is what I was saying was going to happen, but look at this. "I invite the Jews of New York to consider positively determining their new place in the land of Israel." This is so interesting because when I heard that it looked like Mamdani was going to win, as bad as that is, one of the first things that popped in my mind, and I shared it with the men here at the church and some of the staff, and I'll be talking about it some this Sunday, is that God's going to use this. You know, not that it's good, but the Bible says God's going to drive the Jews back to their homeland in the last days. He might think, oh, I won. I'm this Muslim. I won. I have victory in New York. But really, God won in many ways in this because God is using him to really get Israel ready for their final outpouring of the Holy Spirit in the last days, to drive Jews back to the land of Israel, which God said he would do. Now, why would you need to drive them back? And the scripture talks about, you know, God says, give them up. And I'm using the word drive, but it means that's the idea.
Yeah.
But the reason being is that it's just like when they were taken into captivity, Greg, into Babylon, they became very comfortable. You know, once you've got your home and your job and
your way of life,
okay,
yeah.
Why go back to something that's going to be harder and starting over? And so it's very comfortable for them in New York. They have their life, their homes, their jobs. Many of them are wealthy. Why would you go back to Israel to start over brand new, find a place to live, try to get to work? I mean, it's like, why am I going to do that? These are those that God needs to give that extra nudge. And I believe I believe God is using and will use and is going to use this win by Mamdani to push Jews out of New York that normally would never go. It's almost like we have no choice now. This man hates us, and we're going to be really having a hard time. And I think even more violence against them, more attacks against them, and you're going to see them driven out. Now, some are going to run down to Florida.
In Texas.
Yeah. And different places.
Now, it would be interesting to know, and I don't know that we would ever know this, but the 33% of the Jewish population in New York City that did vote for Mamdani, I wonder if that 33% will stay in New York.
I believe they will until the persecution got to the point where they realized, okay, we're in trouble. They think they're okay. They're in Las Vegas. Here's another thing about this election, Greg. A lot of this was driven by just a pure hatred of President Trump. In other words, and that's where I want to talk for a moment here. There's a political side to this election, and there's also a spiritual election that took place. It wasn't just a political election.
Yeah.
It was a spiritual election as well. Politically, there are some that, again, 80% of New York is liberal. So it really was, you know, people talk about the great victory and the sign that this is for our nation, for liberals. Well, yes and no, because if you take 80% of liberals and say, now elect somebody, that's not really a fair snapshot of where the country is. It'd be like taking 80% of conservatives and saying, elect somebody. That's not really a pure snapshot of where the nation is. That's one particular group voting within their group. So it's not as bad of an outcome that way in some ways. But at the same time, it's the shift here that's taking place. There's the political side of that group that goes, we hate President Trump so much, we will vote for anybody. We just have to do what we have to do. Have you ever seen someone in a road rage? I think you've probably, all of us have seen this. You're on the interstate. Somebody so badly wants to get through and they're so mad for the reason. They will just, I mean, at super high rates of speed, just cover multiple lanes back and forth between cars. You see that and you're just hoping that nobody dies, right?
Right.
For whatever the reason, that person is so worked up emotionally that the thought of their death or someone else's is worth it for them to get through that crowd. And logically, that didn't make sense. Why would you put yourself, even if it's just for yourself that you don't die, why would you put yourself in that danger and then put everyone else in that danger? But there comes a level of human nature. We cross a point where we simply have to have what we want regardless. And that's what I think has happened here for many of the people in New York. It doesn't matter who this person is. It doesn't matter what they stand for. If they said, we want to kill everyone 12 and under if I get elected, okay, are you anti-Trump? Yes, we will vote for you. I may lose two kids, but I've got two more that are older. I'll deal with it. I mean, that's how radical it gets. It's like, I don't care, just somehow defeat my enemy, and I'll take the casualties. So the political side of it was that. But I think the larger concern for me, truly larger than that, politics are, and emotions, that's people. I believe this was a spiritual election that showed where our nation is spiritually, that we could even allow a Muslim to be elected of the largest city in America.
In the same city that experienced the largest domestic terrorist plot in American history.
And what it shows me is, you know, the Bible says, my people perish due to a lack of knowledge. And I know that's speaking of the believers, and there's mostly unbelievers in America. I get that. But America doesn't, there's two things. America doesn't know the word of God anymore as a whole, and America doesn't really know Islam. And that's why I wanted to take a moment to talk about this, because I believe there is a way out of this and a possible hope, but it's going to be getting back to the word of God, but we'll get back to that in a moment. But what people don't seem to understand, again, you know, Greg, people talk about somebody moved the goalpost. There's that analogy, right? Two things happen here that are so huge. We are a capitalistic constitutional nation. We have been since our founding. And people talk about, well, you move the goalpost, you move the goalpost. You got to understand, when you elect a socialist, an open socialist, and some say maybe even communist, when you elect that, it's a totally different government than what we have in America in our history. They didn't just move the goalpost 10 yards, 20 yards. This is 100 yards. It's a complete field change. It's like you took the old field out of the way and you put a brand new field in place when you go from capitalism to socialism. Now, it's not as big of a jump from socialism to communism. It's probably about 50 yards, but in the analogy, but it's a full 100 yard. You're
it's
changing,
bridging the gap.
You're changing the whole stadium, okay? So this is not somebody move the goalpost when they voted for Mamdani. This is, they brought in a whole new stadium, okay?
Right.
Now, that's the political ramification of this, which is so shocking, okay? Because of socialism, regardless of his religious background. But when you bring in Islam, you removed the goal. There is no goalpost, and you tore the stadium down. There's not even, and here's why I say that. Look, you're never going to, there's always going to be people that are elected, Greg, from different religious backgrounds, whether it be Mormon,
Mitt Romney,
Catholic, Hinduism, Buddhism. Yeah. All of those can govern and still have their form of religion without our nation being threatened as a whole. There's only one religion that you can vote for that threatens our nation as a whole. They stand alone, and that's Islam. And here's why. To me, when they not just socialism, but they went even farther and voted somebody in that's a Muslim, they tore the stadium down. There's no boundaries now. It's a whole new, it could be a whole new country and new world. Most people don't know what Islam, their ultimate goal is. If you read the Quran and look at what their leaders say, their ultimate goal is literally overthrow the entire world. And anyone who doesn't convert to Islam is either put to death, or in some cases, you can be kept alive if you pay incredibly high taxes.
Yes.
So there's that. There's a boundary in there. Some leaders will say, all right, if you pay incredibly just like almost everything you make, you give to us, we'll let you stay alive. But in many cases, in these Muslim countries, if you don't become a Muslim, then you're put to death. And if you try to leave Islam, you're put to death. So we're talking about life and death, and we're talking about an ultimate goal. Note this. Buddhism doesn't have this. Hinduism doesn't have this. Christianity doesn't have this. Mormonism doesn't have this. Jehovah's Witness doesn't have this. That is that what we don't have is our goal is not to take over the world. Now, we would love to see the world saved as Christians.
Right.
But not to take over the world. Islam's goal is to take over the world. So understand, when you start, this starts happening to them, this is a major victory in that direction. Their leaders say these kind of things. Look, we've been trying to conquer the world by war, and we failed. So now let's conquer it at the ballot box. So their goal, their stated goal as a movement worldwide is not the bullet, but the ballot. That's actually one of their sayings, mm-hmm. Not the bullet, but the ballot. Once you win the ballot, then comes the bullet, is what they say.
Yeah.
First take the nation over, take the nation over, then start putting to death the infidels and those that won't convert, et cetera. Now you may say, oh, come on, Mark, it's one city. Actually, a couple of cities fell. In this election, I think one in Michigan as well. But either way,
yeah, Michigan and Minnesota have a high population.
Yeah, another one that was another major race that was won there. But the bottom line is that what people have to realize, their goal is to move across the nation now with the same type of approach. That is to come in promising, here's all you can have. Look, first of all, anti-Trump. So get all those people that hate him on board. Then we'll give you free. Well, Americans are foolish enough to go for that.
Yes.
Although it's never worked, this time it will. And so they believe if they can win enough elections in cities across America and then move into governorships, Mamdani's already said he wants to run for governor once this is done.
Of course.
Once they can take over, then now once they get control, they're friendly and they're nice until they take over the country is their stated goal. And then they conquer. So, and those from the people in the Middle East know this. You talk to Middle Eastern people, they know this. So recognize what's happening. They also have a major campaign saying they love Jesus. And there's all these shirts and billboards. They're pushing this across the country now. And you may start seeing this soon. But guys, note this. It is a totally different Jesus. It is the Jesus of the Quran and their understanding, not the Jesus of the Bible. They don't believe that God had a son. They don't believe Jesus died on the cross. They've got a totally different Jesus. They twist it. They say he was a Muslim. But if they can present themselves as we love Jesus, they make themselves friendlier to Americans, and then they can gain more foothold. And as long as you hate Trump, just hate Trump. Yes. Seriously, hate Trump. Yeah. And if I lose a couple of kids, like I said, I got two more, I'll be okay. If you kill my wife, I can get another one. I'm exaggerating. I'm making a point. Yeah. People aren't thinking, okay? So you got to recognize that's what they do. Now, you say, Mark, wait a minute, that sounds so radical. Let me explain to you. I want to now take an analogy of Christianity and a committed Christian and a non-committed Christian, and then Islam and committed Islam and non-committed Muslim, okay? In Christianity, we talk about the nominal Christian and the committed Christian. The nominal Christian is the one that, you know, they really don't take it seriously. They don't go to church very often. They don't read their Bibles hardly ever. They hardly ever pray. They've said a prayer of fire insurance. I don't want to go to hell, so Lord, I give my life to you. And they're living this life where they may have even really gotten saved and born again, but there's no real commitment. They're just a nominal. You wouldn't even know they're a Christian if you didn't ask them. They never are sharing their witness. They're never sharing their faith. They're not living it out, okay? Mm-hmm. We'd call that they're a bad Christian. They're just a bad Christian. They're not really living it out. Then you have the committed Christian. And the committed Christian is the one that says, I'm going to live based on the word of God. I'm going to follow the Lord and live based on the word of God. Jesus said, die daily to myself, take up my cross and follow. I'm going to die daily, take up my cross and follow. Now, here's how the world addresses that. The world looks at the non-committed Christian and goes, okay, that guy's normal. The committed Christian they call radical. Now, there's nothing radical about that. It's just obedient. They're committed. The committed Christian is seen in the world's eyes as radical. If you say, I'm going to obey the word of God, I believe the word of God literally, and I'm going to live this out every day, you are a radical in the world's eyes. So you have really in the world's eyes, radical Christians and Christians. But the real definition is committed Christians and really non-committed Christians. Okay? Now let's shift over to the world of Islam. It's the same thing. The nice Muslims and those that really get along with everyone in society and cause no problems are the non-committed Muslims. They're the ones that really don't live by the Quran. They really don't obey it. They believe in Allah. It's a cultural thing. They were raised in it, you know, culturally. Their parents raised them that way, etc. And many of them are very pleasant, very nice people, no problem whatsoever. And I would call that the non-committed Muslim, okay? They're just kind of, they really don't go for it. The committed Muslim is the one that obeys the Quran. And they're the one that says the infidel, first of all, the world has to be conquered and taken over. And the infidels either convert or they die. Or in some rare cases, you know, you might allow them to live if they pay almost all their money to you in taxes. So that's what they would say is a committed Muslim as compared to one that's not serious about the Quran as a non-committed. But what do we call the committed Muslim? We call them a radical because they're living it out. They're trying to kill the infidels. They're blowing things up. They're stabbing people, shooting people. Guys, that's not a radical. That's simply a committed Muslim. Now, you've got to understand that. And this is not a radical statement I'm making. I want you to go do your homework. I've been studying this for many years. The committed Muslim, the Quran commands them that the infidel either converts or dies. And it says the world has to be taken over. That's why throughout centuries, you've seen world leaders fighting against Islam because they know that if you let that happen, they'll take the world over and destroy everyone that doesn't commit to it. So understand, when you see someone that is what the world's calling, we just have to be careful of the radical Muslims. What you're saying is we have to be careful of the committed Muslims who really believe the Quran and obey it. They're just committed, like a Christian that's committed to the word of God. Now, the difference is when we're committed to the Bible, we don't kill people. We want to see them saved. Whereas they're committed to their Quran, they will kill people. And I'm not saying all of them, okay? I'm not saying every single one of them that are committed are going to kill somebody. That's not my point. But many of them do. And so here's the danger. The more the Muslim population grows and the more power they get, you're one Friday sermon away from becoming committed. And once you cross over from nominal to committed, it doesn't mean you're going to go out and start killing people and blowing things up. I'm not saying that. Please just don't misunderstand me here, okay? I want balance on this. It means, though, it could happen now. Now you could cross that line where when it says the infidel either converts or dies, and you go, I'm going to commit to the Quran or I'm going to really obey, and then you have terrorism. So understand, this is a much larger problem than many people realize. You know, they think, oh yeah, it's just a one city or nation or the one city or whatever. You don't know the ultimate goal. And also I'll say this, they also teach in Islam that once you take territory, it's yours forever. You can't give it up. So for them, mentally anyway, to give up the leadership of New York can never happen again. Now, they may lose the next election, but in their mind, that's why, again, anywhere they've ever been, they still consider those lands theirs, even if they've been forced out. Because their goal is to slowly conquer the entire world and take it over. So, again, I think there's a lot of homework that needs to be done by people to understand what Islam, committed Islam, which the world calls radical, but I call committed Islam really, really believes, as compared to the nominal Muslim, which doesn't concern me at all. I mean, a bad Muslim that's not obeying the Quran, they don't bother me at all. I'm not concerned about them. I just don't want them to get serious about their faith. If they get serious about their faith, we've got real problems. So understand what the Quran really teaches. And again, most of our listeners I know are believers, so they know this. But they'll say, well, the Bible talks about God saying kill people and go. Well, yes. Let me give this balance. That's always in the context of God's judgment on people that have sinned against God and are hurting others. In Islam, it has nothing to do with that. It has to do with conquering and taking over. So God has a reason he brings judgment. Islam, their reason is simply conquer the world and make everyone submit, into this religion that's led, again, not by God. It's a false God and false religion. So it's a big deal. What just happened is a huge deal. It's a spiritual statement. You take the far left, and they just went not just one football field away, moving the goalpost. That happened with the vote for him on socialism. They tore the whole stadium down when they put a Muslim in. So realize the huge, massive move out of an emotional reaction to President Trump. And I really, Greg, I believe many of them, most of them, have no idea what they've done. I think about Jesus when he's being nailed to the cross. He said, God forgive them. They don't know what they do. I think many of them simply are reacting emotionally and they don't know what they're doing. And so there's a big mess. Now, what is the answer? What's the antidote? How do we turn this around? Only God can turn it around. And that's not a cliche statement. We need an outpouring of the Holy Spirit and a revival among God's church. It's the only way this is going to turn around. And I'm hopeful for that. I'll explain why in just a moment. But here's, again, we've got to get back. First of all, it's got to begin at the church. There has to be revival in the church. And that is a fresh outpouring of the Spirit. And that always comes when people begin to cry out for God and get back to the Word of God. Here's my appeal to you as believers listening to me and to any pastors that might be hearing this. There is a big difference in teaching from the Bible and teaching the Bible. You can teach from the Bible each week and your people are not going to grow like they need to. They're going to learn those particular areas well, and they'll have some good points as you bring those points out, and no doubt God's using you in that. But the only way the church is going to grow and mature and really know the full counsel of God's Word is for us to teach the full counsel of God's Word from Genesis to Revelation, literally as the Lord says. Yes, a committed Christian, that some might call radical, I call committed. That's going to be the only answer for the church. We've got to get back to the Word of God, and every great revival throughout history, if you do your homework, you'll find it always began with a returning to the Word of God. So we've got to turn back to the Word of God, teaching all of it from beginning to end, line by line, verse by verse. If we do that, there's hope for revival. Then there's hope for America, because as God pours out revival on His church, now the church becomes more of a light to the world around us. And we see this fire begin to grow,
yeah,
and this whole renewal of what we used to be and getting back to where we need to be. God can then push the darkness back through that. And Greg, that's going to be our only hope, because look, if we don't do that, the darkness is going to continue to advance and take territory at this point.
So people need to, especially pastors, need to take Paul's statement as a challenge that he made in Acts chapter 20:27. He said, "For I've not avoided to declare to you the whole counsel of God."
That's right.
Not just parts of it, but all of it.
All of it, yeah. And so I think that's the place. And now here's the hope. Here's the hope and the lining I'll add to that. I believe there's a possibility that we could see a last days revival. If America goes down, I believe the process, that we're at the very end, because we're the last major nation that has any vestige of righteousness, that has any power to back it up. So if America goes, I think that whole end times process is upon us, which I think we're close anyway. But with that said, there's always been that possibility. We've always wondered as Bible teachers, could God in the last days pour His Spirit out and have a last days revival to bring, you know, as many into the church as possible and then take us out of here in the rapture? I know that would be God's desire, but is mankind going to let that? Are the hearts of man going to soften enough to let that happen? So the reason I believe this is a possibility, and I'm going to encourage our listeners, two things. Be encouraged in this. Number one, if we really are totally going down the cliff in darkness and headed down this road that it looks like, and we're the last major nation that's a holdout, to me, the Lord's return, He's got to come get His church. It's just going to be so soon. So be encouraged, the Lord's coming back. But secondly, if when you look at the Antichrist, it doesn't appear to me that the Antichrist is a Muslim. It appears to me that he's a European in the revived Roman Empire coming out of Europe. And if that's the case, with Islam's goal to take over the world and now gaining ground even in the freest nation of the world in America, something's got to happen to push that darkness back into the cave. And so what would push that darkness back into the cave? Again, long enough for God to finish His work and all this. It's going to be a revival. So it might be that we're either right there at the Lord's second coming for the rapture of the church because of America's heading down this dark decline very rapidly, or it might be that we're at the very edge of a brand new revival to be poured out on the church in America, which would just be fantastic and amazing, where God will drive back the darkness in America. We'll see an upsurge of light and freedom and joy in America again, people being saved, And this last day's revival until the Lord comes and takes his church out. And remember, once he takes the church, the light leaves, the salt is gone, everything begins to rot, and that's where that process can take over for the final 7 years here on the earth. So again, in the midst of the bad news, I wanted you to hear the good news, but I also wanted to challenge our listeners. Do your homework on what the Quran teaches and what their ultimate goals are. It's not hard. If you look for their scholars online and listen to what they're saying, they don't hide it. So don't think this is just, oh, Mark's being extreme. No, no, no. This is really their open stated goal. And again, I think, you know, it was interesting. Even Mamdani's speech, it was, you know, one of the CNN commentators said, wow, it seemed like he became a different person in a dark way after he won. It's like, he's a whole different person. That was a really hard speech compared to who he presented himself. And I'm like, you know what? Welcome to the world of the enemy and the deception. And it's time to wake up. The problem is, if we don't wake up quick, it's going to be too late. But there is hope.
All right, we're going to take a look at an Ezekiel 38 and 39 article by way of All Israel News. This one is dated November 2nd. Israel's defense minister Katz, however you want to pronounce that, warns that Hezbollah plays with fire and Lebanon's president is dragging his feet.
Yeah, some background before I read this. Remember, part of the agreement that was made with President Trump and all these Middle Eastern countries, really, Hezbollah and Lebanon kind of added this later. They kind of weren't really a part of all those meetings. But a part of their pressure was, let me explain. Lebanon, the main country of Lebanon are Lebanese that control the majority of the country. But Hezbollah has invaded Lebanon, and they're a large part of the population. And they're really Iranians. Basically, they're really doing the work of Iran. They're proxies of Iran. And yet they have such a huge stockpile of weapons. The Lebanese government has never really confronted them. They don't want to have the civil war, and they don't want to have to deal with this. So you've got this kind of two nations within one going on there. And the Lebanese government said, look, we're tired of Israel having to attack us all the time because they're having to attack Hezbollah. And they're saying, look, why should we all suffer as Lebanese when we have the majority of the people, when Hezbollah is causing all the problems? So they said, Hezbollah, you've got to give up your weapons. We're saying now, as the leaders of the nation and the majority power, give your weapons up. And if you don't do it by a certain date, you're in big trouble. Well, guess what? You think Hezbollah is going to say, okay. Well, they're not. They're keeping their weapons. And now the leaders of Lebanon are saying, okay, this is enough. You better move. And America's saying, look, if you don't make Hezbollah give up their weapons, we're going to say, Israel, you have our blessing. Go for it. Do what you've got to do in Lebanon to clean them out. And the leaders of Lebanon are saying, we don't want to suffer for these guys. We don't want all these bombing raids and the destruction we're going to have in our country from Israel because of Hezbollah. So you guys have to give your weapons up. So now you got the same thing with Hezbollah that you have with the Hamas in Gaza. They say one thing, but we're holding our weapons. We're not giving them up. So the only way to get rid of them, Greg, is to go take them out, basically. And that's what it's going to come to. You watch. Unless Lebanon can really force them to do it, and I think even then they would be fighting within themselves, almost civil war. But again, Defense Minister Israel Katz issued yet another strident warning to Israel's northern neighbor, Lebanon, as the process of disarming Hezbollah appears to be stalling while the terror group ramps up efforts to rearm. Hezbollah is playing with fire, and the president of Lebanon is dragging his feet, Katz warned on Sunday. After Israel's defense forces conducted a series of targeted eliminations of terror leaders over the past few days. The commitment of the Lebanese government to disarm Hezbollah and remove it from southern Lebanon must be realized. Again, Israel's trying to get that buffer zone where their people can live safely in the north without having to evacuate all the time from these bombs coming in. Enforcement of the maximum will continue and even intensify, Katz said. We will not allow a threat to the residents of the north. Speaking at the start of the week of the cabinet meeting, Prime Minister Benjamin Netanyahu stressed, and I quote, we expect the Lebanese government to uphold its commitments, namely to disarm Hezbollah. So they said they would because they're negotiating with Israel, Gray, because they don't want to get bombed, all these, you know, bombing raids all the time. Right. And so, so the source said that Israel informed the U.S. it will respond forcefully and strike in Hezbollah's Beirut stronghold if the organization is not disarmed. So Israel's saying, look, we're coming in to take care of business, leaders of Lebanon, if you don't. And America's saying, hey, Lebanon leaders, we're going to support Israel in doing this. You know, we're not going to send our people in there, but we're going to say, you need to go in there and take care of business and do whatever needs to be done. You've got our blessing. We're not going to give you a hard time because, you know, you deserve to have peace on your northern border. So this is going to get interesting because Israel, at some point, there's a deadline. It's like with Hamas right now in Gaza. They've only got so long until they have to be done with this, and they're going to go in. And then Hezbollah, the same thing. You know, it's interesting in Gaza right now, there's a lot of them hiding out in these tunnels, not giving up. And Israel said, we're going to go just blow all the tunnels up. So again, either you give up or we're going to blow you up. And so they're trying
to be buried alive.
Well, they're trying to get all these other Middle Eastern nations to push America to negotiate, say, well, let them out first. Mm. Let's let them out of the tunnels. Then we'll whatever. But so far, America's like, no, you know, we're not with this and saving. Yep. Let Israel do what they're going to do. And so Israel's like, no, we're not letting you out. We're not, you do come out and surrender, or we're going to come blow everything up. And they're not surrendering. So I think you're going to see more of these underground tunnels destroyed, more terrorists taken out that way until they clear Hamas out. And the same thing with Hezbollah. Again, you're not going to see that until that's dealt with. And I do believe, Greg, that's going to be military action. I think there's going to have to be military action in Gaza to complete this. And I believe there's going to have to be military action in Lebanon to complete this with Hezbollah, because neither of these groups, they are committed Muslims, and they believe we need to take over and kill the Jews and kill the Christians and conquer the world. And so they're not going to give up. They'd rather go to the death again, because remember, for them to die, they win. You know, they believe that they get these 70 virgins and they go straight to heaven. And how do you defeat an enemy that wins by dying? So this is a very tough enemy for Israel to fight, or America either way, but that's what they're dealing with, and that's who they're dealing with.
That's Pastor Mark Kirk, who is helping us understand the signs of the times. It's our weekly review of Bible prophecy that we find in the world's news on WIAMLP Knoxville. We are a weekly radio broadcast that will become podcast episode number 388, which is easier to listen to than our Congress agreeing on a budget. And now, all right, we have one question this week, Pastor Mark. It comes to us from Chandler, who is enjoying Signs of the Times, way up in the Northwest in Silverdale, Washington, just outside of Seattle. His question is about dealing with the government. Loaded question there, Chandler. How do you deal with prophecy of Israel while being an American, yet America seems to slowly let Israel go financially and economically? Does it mean to have a plan to maybe move if America rejects Israel?
Again, a great question, Chandler, and so glad you're joining us there in Silverdale. You know, we're actually on a station up there. I know we have Signs of the Times is everywhere, but we actually have a station there in Washington somewhere. I forget what town it is, where we're on the air every week, every day. Anyway, maybe it's in Silverdale. I don't know. But either way, I'm glad you're joining us. Great question. Look, here's the bottom line. I would say moving from America, no matter what happens, is not the answer unless God tells you to, or God tells the church to as a whole. And here's why. The majority of the world is already against Israel.
Yeah.
If you go to Europe, almost every European nation is way more against Israel than America is. So you're basically going from the
frying pan into the fire.
There you go. Whatever analogy you want to use, it's getting way worse. So I would say, no, you stay put. Even if America turns, yeah, you're going to see, again, the heavy hand of God begin to come down on America. But look, the heavy hand of God's already on Europe. Their economy is in way worse shape than ours. You know, we see a good economy now in the sense of President Trump has done a lot of things that brought a lot of money in and people are encouraged, but we still have $40 trillion that we hadn't paid off. I mean, we're in big trouble no matter how good President Trump makes the current economy. We are in such a hole. I don't know whether or not we can pull out of it. Well, Europe's worse. Europe is in a worse state than we are. They may not be that much in debt because they don't have that big of an economy, but their percentage-wise overall, they're in way worse a situation than we are. So already you see, Britain has been already taken over by Islam. They've had a Muslim mayor for, a long time, and you guys, it's really a mess. So no, I don't think leaving America is the answer. I think just holding the fort, praying, seeking God, God will let you know where you need to go. But I would say just stay put. And one quick comment again, thanks for the question. I think they kind of answered the question, but before I forget about it, Greg, about this whole Mamdani thing.
Okay.
Watch the doors to Islam swing wide open starting now. You're going to see many more street prayers of groups of Muslims blocking off streets
calls
in New York
to
City.
Prayer.
They're going to be in Times Square. They're going to be in the streets. Now, they've already done this, but they're going to really start doing it. They're going to be blocking off streets. They're going to be making statements. It's going to become a very Islamized city.
Mm-hmm.
And you might as well just put a big burqa on New York, put one on the Statue of Liberty, because that's what's going to happen. Mark my word. those that are involved with wanting the takeover based on Islam, they are very aggressive. And once you open that door, they're going for it. That's why even in his speech that he made after he was done, he was like, look, we're tired of holding back. We're going full throttle. You watch. This is going to get very, very dark very quickly. And so, but at the same time, again, with questions like Chandler and all that, you know, I think that we still live in the freest and best nation on the planet. And we still have the largest number of believers and Christians. And God's going to watch out after his church. He's going to watch out after his bride. He's going to watch out after us. So I think, not that he's not watching out after his bride in other nations, but I think we're going to do a lot better just holding the fort here in America than somewhere else.
All right, Chandler, thank you for your question. And if you have a question like Chandler, just go to our website at thewaymedia.net, see where it says Signs of the Times, click on that, and you can see where you can send Pastor Mark your prophecy question, as well as reading our frequently asked questions, too. All right, we're going to roll into some pestilence, plagues, disasters, and corruption. Our first article comes from Reuters. Powerful 6.3 quake kills at least 20 in Afghanistan, hundreds injured. Now, this story was dated November 3rd, so I'm sure that the statistics have changed since this article has been published.
Yes, no doubt they have, and I'm sure to the worse, it always does. And again, the reason I wanted this article here is not so much for the recent sad statistics increasing. Obviously, our heart needs to be with them. We need to be praying for the people there, for Lord to have mercy on those in Afghanistan and to use this to drive them to him, because it's not a lot of believers there in Afghanistan. But this is really more to show the signs of the times. In Matthew 24, the Bible tells us that we're going to see earthquakes increasing like a woman with birth pangs, which means they're going to be happening more frequently and they're going to be happening with greater intensity. So once again, you're going to be seeing more and more of these. And this is 6.3. You know, we hear now about those that are 8 and 9. So we go, well, that's not that big. No, this is a gigantic earthquake. Listen, 6.3 is huge. And with each point, it goes up just exponentially. These 9 earthquakes, you can't imagine how they shake the earth. And those are the big massive tsunami.
And these are in countries, Pastor Mark, that do not have the stringent construction codes that we have in this country that have to do with helping to combat natural disasters, whether it's hurricane or earthquakes.
Yes.
You're talking about people that have literally just thrown up whatever they can just to create shelter for themselves, you know, and I'm, you know, maybe there's some codes over there, but not to the extent that we have. So when you hear a 6, you might not think it's that bad here because of how our building codes hold up to a 6-point magnitude earthquake. But over in a country like Afghanistan, that's devastating.
It is. I mean, their buildings just collapse. I remember the earthquake that in Haiti that happened.
Yeah.
Everything just collapsed all over everybody because they just don't have the same building standards.
No.
And they don't have the ability, the money, and all. Anyway, but it says this is out of Kabul, a powerful 6.3 magnitude earthquake struck near the northern Afghan city of Mazar el-Sharif early on Monday, killing at least 20 people, injuring hundreds, and damaging the city's historic Blue Mosque, authorities said. The death toll likely to rise. The U.S. Geological Survey said the quake hit at a depth of 17 miles near the Mazar-e-Sharif, a city of around 523,000 people, famous for its shrines and historic sites. At least 20 people, again by November 3rd, were killed. 643 were injured, 25 of those seriously, according to the preliminary figures from the Afghanistan National Disaster Management Authority. And like you said, Greg, I'm sure that those numbers have changed radically. But for our listeners, recognize you're going to see more and more of these really large disasters on a large scale. I remember thinking, you know, what could happen in Knoxville? We don't have really that many tornadoes, earthquakes, hurricanes, and whatever.
We're near a huge fault.
And then we had this earthquake a while back that wasn't even that big. It was a 4, I think. Which is not small, but compared to this, it wasn't that big. Boy, but you heard it and felt it.
You thought a bomb went off.
It was amazing, the way it happened. And I think you're going to see more of those type of things. I think, you know, even as the hurricane that came into North Carolina, you're going to see some of that stuff coming in. So get ready. It's going to get very interesting in the last days as the earth, Romans 8:22 says, is groaning, again, due to sin for these thousands of years, and is now groaning for the return and restoration of the Lord. It's not global warming, not global climate change. It's not what's doing it. It is an earth that is groaning.
The next story, Pastor Mark, comes from NPR.org, dated November 3rd. Sudan's war spreads famine in Darfur and Kordofan as 375,000 apparently starved.
Yes, not popular radio, NPR. Again, yes. It says famine that can spread to two regions of the war-torn Sudan, including a major city in Darfur, where preliminary fighters have been rampaging. A global hunger monitoring group said Monday, as the war has created the world's largest humanitarian disaster. Now, before we get into, again, the starving, Greg, this is one of the places, Sudan and Nigeria, where Islam is rearing its ugly head. The committed Muslim, those committed to the Quran and all that, they're massacring Christians in huge numbers. I mean, just massacring them. I saw a recent video where they just killed this mom and dad and left these two little babies there. Just, I mean, fend for yourself. You know, it's almost would have been better if they'd have, you know, maybe you wonder, would it have been better if they'd have killed them rather than slowly starved to death? I don't, it's so horrible. The point is, that is, again, you see the evidence of what happens in nations where Islam has the power to be able to act. That's what takes place. The Integrated Food Security Phase Classification, it says, the leading international authority on hunger crisis, said famine has been detected in El Fashar, in Darfur, and the Kondugli town of South Kordofan province. 20 other areas in Darfur where fighting has intensified in recent months are also at risk of famine, according to the IPC. Now, remember, it talks about in the last days, famine will increase even as earthquakes are going to be increasing. So famine is going to increase, again, like a woman in birth pangs, more frequency, more intensity. The war has torn Sudan apart since April 2023. More than 40,000 people have been killed, according to the UN figures, but aid groups say the true number could be many times higher. The fighting has driven more than 14 million people from their homes and fueled disease outbreaks. The latest IPC report said that Al-Fashur have experienced a total collapse of livelihoods, starvation, extremely high levels of malnutrition and death. And anytime you have war, you're going to see these kind of things. But again, when you go back to what this war is about, Greg, it is, again, Muslims trying to wipe out the Christian population. You know, it's interesting to hear everybody talk about Israel being accused of committing genocide in Palestine.
Good point.
I mean, in Hamas, in Gaza.
Yeah.
But now we know, actually, the numbers have been released by their own government, by the Gazan government, and they actually have grown in population since the war began in Gaza. Think about that. They've grown in population since the war began. How could that even be possible? But they have. And so, and yet, even though they've grown in numbers, the media lying, and of course Satan behind that, saying Israel's committing genocide. Well, you don't grow in population in a genocide. You decrease. So there's no genocide. Never has been genocide going on in Gaza. And Israel wouldn't do that anyway. They're a moral nation. They wouldn't do that. But here you have true genocide. You've got the Muslim population wiping out the Christians by the thousands and tens of thousands, leading to these other types of things.
And then you hear crickets.
There's nothing, almost nothing coming out of the news about this. Had President Trump not said something recently about us possibly going in and helping them, most of the world would not even know what's going on. So it shows you again, the blindness of the world and the darkness and power of the enemy.
Well, and it's what we were talking about before the broadcast. It's not what the media is saying. It's what the media isn't saying.
That's a very good point. Yeah, because they're not letting people know what's going on.
Hello, is there anybody in there?
More like, hello, is there anybody under there? This is from Fox News. This, according to a report dated November 1st, mysterious underwater objects have been spotted thousands of times near our U.S. shores.
Yeah, it's interesting. This underwater thing, let me just talk about this for a second before I read the article. They're going to talk with UFOs. There's in some of the recent revealed videos, Greg, that came out in the government, they showed these objects flying rapidly over the ocean and then crashing into the ocean, like, poof, going down into the water. And everybody's going, these are UFOs, and they've got some city at the bottom of the ocean, and they're this guy.
It's Atlantis.
They believe this stuff. Now,
yeah.
Let me start out by saying, and bear with me on this. Those of you that believe in aliens, bear with me till you hear what I say. I believe that it's biblically impossible for aliens to exist. Now, if that kind of shreds your viewpoint and upsets you, I'm sorry, but here's why. The Bible says that Jesus died for the sins of the world, singular. not the sins of the world's. And the Bible also says that all have sinned. All of creation has sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Well, if there's aliens out there, they're a part of creation. That means they would have sinned. And what that means is that God created all these worlds out there with no hope of salvation except one, us. Well, the Bible says that God desires that none perish, which means God didn't create all these worlds that couldn't have an opportunity. But Jesus only died for the sins of this world, not the sins of the worlds with an S. So that would mean these sinful aliens would have no chance of salvation. That's why I do not believe it is biblically possible to have aliens. So you say, well, wait a minute, Mark, does that mean that nothing's going? What about these underwater things? And what about the other things we see? I do believe there are supernatural phenomena that people are seeing. Some of it's not real, but I think some of it is. Well, then what is it? Fallen angels. I do believe that the fallen angels, the Bible tells us a third of the fallen angels have been kicked out of heaven. I think sometimes God allows them to manifest in different ways. We see them as unidentified. God knows exactly who they are and what their name is. He knows what angel they are and what they're doing. And so I do believe people sometimes have seen real things that can't be explained in the natural realm, but it's simply demonic. And there could be some demonic stuff here, but before I get in even to this, I remember hearing a while back, Joe Foch was sharing that there was somebody high in the military command in his church. And they were talking about, Joe was talking about, you know, all the fearful things that are going on and the new weapons and you know, if the Lord didn't come back, I can't remember the exact conversation, but you can imagine, you know, we're all going to be destroyed and wiped out, but we won't be because the Lord says he's going to preserve it and all that. And he said this high commander in the military who had top secret stuff that he couldn't share, he said, you need to be much more worried about what's going on under the ocean than what's going on above it.
Interesting.
He said, that's where the fearful stuff really is. Wow.
Wow.
When I think about nuclear weapons above the water and all this, and he goes, no, there's something more fearful under the ocean. I remember reading an article a while back that, again, has been verified to be accurate. They have actually found these giant tracks on the bottom of the ocean, like these like tank tracks. You know, we can see markings.
Yes.
A mile apart.
Hmm.
Some piece of machinery driving across the bottom of the ocean for long distances with wheels a mile apart. Well, they're transporting something.
Hmm.
Now, with that said, I believe these are nothing more than military things that we don't know about that are operating under the water. I think even some of these orbs we're seeing, some could be demonic, some may be military. Mm-hmm. You know, my theory, again, I think about, you look at magnets, we've talked about this, the Earth is a giant magnet, the polarity and the magnetism of the Earth. If you reverse that, you could literally float things above the surface of the Earth if you learned how to harness that.
Mm-hmm.
And how wonderful that would be if you could harness objects, even with people on them, to travel and use that magnetism without any engines. It would just be and you could shoot them at super fast speed, silent. Mm-hmm. All over the globe, you know, there's a lot of it. And again, that's just my theory.
Yeah.
That's never been even brought up. That's just kind of...
It's kind of interesting.
It is, yeah. But either way, now with that said, I think this is probably either demonic or probably military after what that military commander was sharing with Joe. But listen to what it says. A popular UFO app has been making waves, our art, after recording tens of thousands of mysterious underwater objects up and down the United States coastline, raising eyebrows and leaving experts with more questions than answers regarding their origin. Enigma, a nonpartisan organization that boasts its largest queryable historical sighting database for global UFO sightings, said they've recorded roughly 30,000 UFO sightings since its launch in 2022. That's a lot since 2022.
That is a lot, yeah.
However, users have turned their attention away from the skies in the hunt for proof that life may exist elsewhere. Since August, Enigma has documented more than 9,000 sightings of mysterious objects within 10 miles of the United States shorelines or other major bodies of water, Marine Technology News reported. Unidentified submersible objects is a new thing, USOs. Isn't the USO military, isn't there something to do with
that? That's the, it's the USO. I can't remember.
It's okay. It is a real acronym,
but
right?
It's like a social organization that goes out and entertains the troops overseas.
Okay.
But I can't remember exactly what it
stands
for.
Well, this is
for.
A different yes. one. This is the yes. unidentified submersible objects.
Yes.
Are defined as any object detected underwater that cannot be immediately identified or explained according to the outlet. USOs can be observed through both technological sensors and by the naked eye, with witnesses often describing them as moving at incredibly fast speeds. making precise changes of direction and possessing transmedium capabilities by seamlessly transitioning between water and air. And again, this would describe, I think, very possibly that this, whatever this military thing is going on. You know, Greg, they probably, again, I know they're, you know, looking into this as quickly as they can, but I think it says right here, right now, they're just underwater.
Yeah.
And so,
yeah.
Anyway, no. They don't say that. That okay. wasn't my dumb
oh,
joke.
Sorry.
But yeah. but either way, so again, so two things to watch. I think technologies that we don't know about. Secondly, I think there are going to be some real things that are supernatural that are going to be, that are demonic. But I don't get wrapped up in this whole alien thing because I don't think that it's biblically possible. And, again, I think it's going to be maybe something the enemy uses to deceive in the last days. But the only one that's going to be, outside this world, out of this world is going to be Jesus when he comes back into it.
Yeah.
And he belongs to be here. So
yeah.
That's going to be a great day when he returns.
Well, you know, I've got good news for you, Pastor Mark, because Vice President Vance actually agrees with you, I believe.
Uh-oh.
This article from ChristianPost.com dated November 4th, J.D. Vance and Marjorie Taylor Greene suggest aliens could be angels.
Yeah, what a great timing for this article. Because of what we just discussed. And again, there's no way we could have, you know, it wasn't for that reason.
We didn't plan it.
Nope. Notice this, both Vice President J.D. Vance and Representative Marjorie Taylor Greene of Georgia have floated the possibilities in recent days that what some humans see as so-called extraterrestrials and UFOs could be supernatural and even demonic in nature. And I might even include that with USOs. During an interview last week with journalist Miranda Devine, Vance expressed interest in using his access to classified material while vice president to uncover the truth behind potential alien intelligence, while he claimed could be angelic in nature. Now, this is interesting to me. He says, and I quote, "I wouldn't say that I do or don't believe in aliens. I mean, I'm a big believer that there are things out there that we can't explain. And so if another person sees an alien, maybe I see an angel or a demon." So again, he's saying the same thing we just said.
Yeah.
"So I'm a big believer that there are spiritual forces," he said, "working on the physical world that a lot of us don't see and a lot of us don't understand and a lot of us don't appreciate," he continued. "But, you know, as it, is it aliens or is it our guardian angel?" You know, I maybe you can tell by the color. I don't know. You know, is it aliens or is it a not so guardian force that doesn't care about us? Again, fallen demons. So could it be a guardian angel or a fallen demon? Or, in fact, actively wishes us harm? I don't know the answer to that question, Vance said. Days after Vance's interview with Devine, Green echoed him during a Friday appearance on Real Time with Bill Maher. Said, "Do you think demons or the devil are real?" Maher asked during a panel discussion about UFOs, to which Green replied, "Absolutely. I'm a Bible-believing Christian, and I believe those could be fallen angels." "Fallen angels?" he said. "The aliens are fallen angels?" Maher asked. "That's possible. I think that's what they could be. That makes sense in my worldview." Now, again, she's making this, you know, point, which is accurate. But again, when you say that in the world, of course, they're unbelievers. Listen, mm-hmm. What says she said this and some of the audience laughed at her. Yeah, they're going to laugh.
Yeah.
But
yet
again,
they believe in UFOs.
Yes. The bottom line is you see this and you realize, look, I think in the last days, we're going to see a lot more spiritual, supernatural,
yes.
spiritual deception. That's going to be a part of what's going to happen. But those of you listening today, look, as believers, you need to be up on the signs of the times. You need to know what the Bible says so that you're not deceived. We are not children of darkness that walk at night. We're children of light. And so we need to walk in the light. And for those of you listening that may not know the Lord and God may be touching your heart right now, I want to make an appeal to you. Look, why not become a child of light? The Bible says Jesus came to the earth, God in human form. He lived as a man, a perfect man. He shed his perfect blood on a cross to die for your sins. That is everyone's sins he died for, but not everyone receives that payment. You've got to choose to receive it. He died for your sins, and the Bible says if you confess your sin and repent of your sin and receive him as Lord and Savior, that you will be born again and you will be saved. And so I encourage you to say that prayer. Ask God to forgive you. Receive him as Lord and Savior. Make sure you've got your place reserved in the kingdom of God. And look, you may not see aliens or even fallen angels prior to the time you leave this earthly body and go to be with the Lord. But you will see him when you die. You will have your place reserved in heaven if you give your life to him. And if we're still here when he comes back for the rapture of the church, you will meet him in the air, you know, like a UFO, but he'll be very identified. He'll be the identified Christ Savior, an ICS, or, you know, I don't have to come up with some kind of whatever, but he's going to know. Yeah, identified. That's right. Either way, you'll be gathered in the clouds in the rapture of the church. And so, and the Bible says, you know, we're going to again be forever with the Lord. So I encourage you to pray that prayer if you've not prayed that prayer today. And again, know that you're loved. And if you have any questions, call us here at Calvary Chapel. Our number is 865-609-1385. And so just give us a call, and we'd love to talk to you. A pastor or someone on staff will talk to you and help you get started in your walk. Again, you know, Greg, it's always good to be able to end the show by giving that opportunity for people to give their life to Christ.
Yep, because one thing's for certain, the Bible is true and the end will be here.
That's right.
And be here before we know it.
That's
and so
right.
will next Friday. So we invite you to come back next Friday at 1:30 to enjoy our program. In the meantime, the weekend is upon us, so make sure you are in a Bible-believing church getting fed the whole counsel of God's Word until we join each other again next Friday at 1:30 for more Signs of the Times.
WIAM LP
101.1 FM, Knoxville.